King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Should have done this earlier. Let's go again. Great to see you guys.
Welcome again to the Moorgate Talks. And welcome back to Mark's Gospel. We're going to be, in the next 4 weeks, just working our way through these next two chapters of Mark. And today, we're focusing on Herod and the lesson of Herod. So Herod, I wonder what you make of this story. It's a rip-roaring story, isn't it? Not every story in the Bible or account in the Bible ends with somebody's head on a plate. And I wonder what you make of it. I'm going to be proposing to us today that Herod is a case study in human nature and in our natural response to God. I wonder, have you ever wondered why? Just look around the city. Why, if Jesus really did the things that he did, if he really is the Son of God, if he really is, as we were seeing last time in Mark, if he really is a very great Saviour who can rescue us from death, if he really is so good, such good news, well, why then the tumbleweed in the office? Why the ambivalence that you guys will know well, even after people hear of him? Why the blank faces in the city? You ever wondered that question? You may be surprised to see that this is not new, so just look down with me at chapter 6, verse 6, which is the context of the account of Herod. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Do you see that? So here's Jesus. He's just done these famous miracles, calming the storm, casting out Satan, raising people from the dead. They've heard of these miracles. Verse 2, how are such mighty works done by his hands? And yet they remain hard in unbelief. No response. And Jesus actually, he's astonished. Do you see that? He marvels. There's only one thing that Jesus marvels at in the whole gospel, and that is unbelief. And well, he might marvel today, well, we might marvel today. There's so much evidence for who he is. And the question is, why such unresponsiveness? Why, even despite so much revelation, so much evidence given? Unbelief. Well, perhaps we begin to think there's something wrong with Jesus as we see it, as we see the response. Perhaps we begin to think there's something wrong with the gospel. Well, I think Herod gives us the answer. That's why I think Mark puts him in. Herod, a case study in human nature. Now, Herod was one of the two key political leaders in the time of Jesus. There was Herod and Pilate. And you can see that Herod was the Jewish king at the time, verse 14, the king over God's people. Mark describes him as such. But he serves as a case study in human nature. So Herod's story is the story of someone who was deeply struck by God's word, but in the end was unwilling to leave behind his sin. In recent weeks, I have had too many reasons to open the bonnet of our car. Yeah. It's a C-Max Ford, you know, supposed to be reliable, but ours has died, and it's now been scrapped, sadly. Here, it is as if God lifts the bonnet on unbelief to show us what's really going on. See what's underneath the bonnet. And when we lift the bonnet, we see that unbelief is a matter not of the intellect or of the mind, which is what we think, but it's actually a matter of the heart and the desires. Well, let's look at this together. Let's look down at verse 14. Let me read again. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Notice there, they're not denying the miraculous powers that Jesus is working. Verse 15, others said, he is Elijah, and others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So Herod, the king, hears of these great miracles that Jesus is doing. He can't deny them. And he comes to this conclusion in verse 16. John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Note, it is a confident conclusion. There is no shortage of confidence in Herod's decision. Note also, it is the wrong conclusion. As we know from Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is the Christ. But Herod concludes he's just a messenger. And I think the point we're supposed to see here is Herod will believe anything about Jesus except that he's the Son of God, the King of Kings, who has a claim on his life. John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. He's perfectly happy to believe in miracles, anything, except that he's the Son. Let him be a messenger. He hadn't listened to John the Baptist, who'd been telling him that someone greater had come. We see that today too, don't we? As long as Jesus is just a messenger, well, we can believe anything about him. He can be a very special messenger. He could be a great teacher. He could be a prophet. But as long as he's just a messenger and not God's king, well, then we can take him or leave him. He has no claim on our lives. And so Mark begins by describing Herod's unbelief. But the key, I think, here is that he goes on. He doesn't just leave it there. The key is that he then gives us the backstory of that unbelief. What decisions led to that unbelief? In other words, he lifts the bonnet for us. What's really going on with unbelief? And we see that the real reason Herod refused to accept the gospel is that he didn't want to repent of sin. Just look down at verse 17. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod had taken his brother's wife. His brother Philip was alive, ruling over the neighboring province. Herod had entered into an adulterous relationship with her. So if you remember Charles and Camilla back in the 90s, Charles actually said publicly in the 90s at some points that he admitted that he'd had an adulterous affair with Camilla while he was still married to Diana. Well, he was following in Herod's footsteps. Perhaps Herod and Herodias were very much in love. Don't get the wrong impression. Herod and Herodias may well have been very much in love. Herodias was clearly a willing party. Perhaps they realized that each other was the one. They'd been sending each other letters. They decided they were the love of each other's lives. Doubtless she was a real beauty in the court, which is why Herod took her. But it was an adulterous relationship outside of God's design for marriage, between one man and one woman for life. She was the wife of another man. And John the Baptist openly said to Herod, verse 18, "This is wrong. You need to repent." And so Herod did what any king would do in his right mind, and put John in prison, probably for the sake of his own pride and for the sake of Herodias. He wanted him dead. But you see that Herod couldn't quite bring himself to kill John. Verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe, even though Herodias wanted him dead. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Herod, he knew deep down that John was a prophet of God, that he spoke for God. And more remarkable still than that, you see, he loved listening to him. Can you imagine it? Visits down to the dungeon. John, speak, tell me more, through the prison, through the bars. And he listened gladly to John. What was John telling him? We know what John was telling him. The gospel. Just turn back to chapter 1, verse 4. Mark makes very clear what John the Baptist's message was. John appeared, Mark chapter 1, verse 4, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And verse 7, "After me, one who is mightier than I is coming." What was John proclaiming, preaching? The gospel. What was Herod intrigued by? The gospel. And do you see in verse 20 that Herod was greatly perplexed? Literally, he was greatly confused, greatly unsettled, caused to doubt his position, his worldview. Am I right? These words seem to be so true. Well, deep down he knew that God's words to him were true. Actually, so many experience the same thing when we come to the Bible and to the gospel, which is why so many don't even want to open the Bible, because actually we know what we'll find in it. We'll find the penetrating word of God. Well, Herod found that. And yet, he did not repent of his sin. He held God at arm's length, because in the end he did not want to let go of the life that he was making for himself, of the relationship that he desired, even though to do so would be to come into and enjoy the relationship with Jesus Christ and with God that would truly satisfy him forever. Well, what happened next? I wonder if you remember snowballs. I mean, it seems to me ages since I've had the pleasure of throwing a snowball. I don't know if it's just there hasn't been much snow in London recently. But there are two things you can do with a snowball. One is to throw it at someone else, which is great. The other is to roll it down a hill and it gathers momentum and gathers snow. I wonder if you've ever done that. That's the snowball effect. Well, that's what we see here with Herod's sin. This chain of events that led him from the sexual sin with Herodias, one sin, to an even greater wickedness, bit by bit, snowball by snowball, as the wickedness of murdering God's prophet in the most gruesome way with his head on a plate. Look at verse 21. An opportunity came. What does that mean? An opportunity for who? An opportunity for Herodias, presumably, but actually for Herod's sin. Herod gets trapped, in one sense, by Herodias, but really, I think in a greater sense, by his own sin. She, after all, was only there because of his decision. Snowballs, you get this raucous party, probably lots of drink. You get further sexual immorality. Herodias' daughter, she's not doing any old dance. Sordid. His niece. Foolish pride as he offers her half his kingdom, intoxicated by his own power. And then trapped with the choice between either murdering God's prophet in the most gruesome way or losing face and status. And when push comes to shove, he chooses to get rid of God. What's the point? Well, Herod is a case study in human nature. There's a Herod in all of us. Under the bonnet of unbelief is unrepentance. Or to phrase it another way, even when Jesus has revealed himself clearly as the very great Saviour. That's the point, which he has. We would rather have sin than the Saviour. And we would rather cling to the fleeting pleasures of sin than to grasp hold of the eternal joys of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Does this not describe every one of us by nature? The problem is not with Jesus. The problem is not with Jesus. The problem is with us. Unbelief is not a matter of the mind. We may come up with all kinds of confident-sounding assertions about who we think Jesus is. It's a matter of the heart. You lift the bonnet. So I'm just going to pause on three implications, three lessons to draw out of this big lesson. Number one, we should expect unbelief, but understand why. I remember reading with a friend, John's Gospel, with a lovely guy in the city. We read it for probably 18 months or so. We sat down every week. We enjoyed our times together. He enjoyed it. He engaged. He asked questions. He would say regularly that these words are really amazing. But as far as I know, he never responded. Almost always listening, never acting. Many of us are thankful for so many who've come to faith in Jesus through this course called Christianity Explored, which has been run all over London, all over the country. But you ask anyone who's run one of those courses, and they will tell you of many more who have engaged and seemed really struck and moved by the words of Jesus, and yet, in the end, no response. Why? Lift the bonnet. There'll be an attachment there, a sin that a person is not willing to give up. It's not insignificant that the thing Herod chooses instead of Jesus is a relationship. He wanted Herodias, though she was not his wife. Now, I don't think this is an insignificant detail. So often, this is the thing. It's a relationship. It's a lifestyle that in the end, no matter how moving somebody may find Jesus, no matter how positively they may think of him, actually, I'm not willing to let go of that. Christians here, can I speak to those of us who are Christians? Be warned, if you are engaging in any sexual activity of any kind, outside of lifelong marriage between one man and one woman, you must repent. If you don't, well, you will end up as Herod did. Even more fundamental thing than relationships. Notice the repeated word, king. See that, verse 14? King Herod. He doesn't just call him Herod, he calls him... And then, in the second half, he kind of moves on to just calling him the king. So verse 22, the king. Verse 25, the king. Verse 26, the king. Verse 27, the king. Herod was the king. And I think Mark's point is that he enjoyed being the king. There was only room for one king in his life, and that was himself. He would decide what relationships he engaged in, thank you very much. He wouldn't let anyone tell him who he should be and who he should sleep with, not even God. Herod was not prepared to relinquish his self-rule, aren't we all the same, by nature. He was marching to the beat of his drum. He made no apologies. This was him. The tragedy is that the rule of Jesus in our lives is so much better. So much better than our own. Overflowingly better. Jesus sets us free. He gives us life, now and forever. And yet by nature we say, with Herod, no, my way, my life, my rule. In my experience, quite often people are honest enough to say, look, I can't see anything wrong with Jesus and the gospel. I just don't want to give up control to him. I'm not ready to do that. I remember reading with another guy, reading the Bible, lovely guy. I kept asking him, you know, what are your objections to Jesus? He just said, I don't really have any. Well, what's stopping you? I just don't want to give up my life. Well, it's so tragic. Sin's pleasure is so fleeting. You know, Herodias, the relationship there, brief. How much pleasure was there anyway? A few butterflies at the beginning, maybe. Then what? Where is Herod now? Well, expect unbelief, but understand the real reason for it. There is nothing wrong with Jesus. It's a matter of the heart. Secondly, warning, there's no fence with Jesus. I just want to speak to someone who is looking into the Christian faith, or perhaps you would call yourself a Christian and say many things about, positive things about Jesus, but when you look at your life, there's no actual evidence of change. He's an idea rather than a king in your life. Well, there is a warning here that there is no fence with Jesus and his gospel. Herod tried to sit on it, and he found that it didn't exist. Herod was always listening and never responding. He tried to stay neutral, but there is no neutrality. And so the question is not, do I like listening to the Bible? Herod did. The question is not, can I say positive things about Jesus, about God, about Christianity? Herod could do that. The question is, am I willing to surrender my life to Jesus as my king? To leave behind my sin? Because there is no Jesus without repentance. That could not be clearer. Chapter 1, verse 14, repent and believe the gospel. Chapter 6, verse 12, he sends his disciples out, you can see it there, with one message. Chapter 6, verse 12, repent. If we want to enjoy the forgiveness and life and hope that Jesus brings, we must repent. It means radical change. But as we surrender our lives to Jesus, we find the very joy and life, freedom and love, that we seek in sin, but will never find there. And just lastly, a very brief word to those of us who are Christians. I've put there, but for the grace of God, Herod go I. I was told yesterday that that makes absolutely no sense to anyone. But for the grace of God, there go I, is the phrase. And actually, I think this should humble us. There is a Herod in each one of us. And actually, none of us would have chosen the Saviour instead of sin, were it not for the gift of God. The gift of sight and faith, His Spirit, to rescue us. So I think this humbles each one of us and reminds us of the grace of God in our lives. Let's stop there, and I'm going to pray. But for the grace of God, there go I. Father, we confess to you that each one of us is Herod by nature. And we, those of us who are trusting in Christ, we give you great thanks that you have intervened in our lives and brought us, given us that the gift of repentance and faith that we never would have chosen, but that you have broken in and given. And how we pray for our colleagues right now. We pray for these friends in the office and this whole city. How we pray that you would multiply that gift and by your Spirit bring many out of this peril and give that gift of repentance. We thank you for the encouragement of knowing that there's nothing wrong with Jesus, and help us to really believe that, and help us to continue to get on with the work of proclaiming this gospel. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.